Well, I'm going to kindly ask every one of you to open up your Bibles to chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew. If you haven't been with us, we've been preaching through Matthew. We're almost getting to the end of it here. For the last several years, I went back. We started in 2019 in this book. It is now 2022, I've been told. It's been a great trip, great journey going through this. But chapter 27, I'm going to read a larger section here to get the feel and the flow of this, but I'm going to start in verse 57 in Matthew 27. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. If you notice someone needs one, just hand them one and open it to them for them. Matthew 27, starting in verse 57. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.' So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." "Take guards," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." They went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guards. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know who you are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the chief priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while they were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we'll deal with him and keep you out of trouble." They took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you right now to take these words, these truths, and just make a difference in our lives, Lord, by them. Show us your power, your strength, your might. Reveal to us, manifest yourself in a greater capacity this morning. In spite of us, Lord, remove the clogginess and the tiredness and the deafness from our ears and eyes, and Lord, and just make us aware of what's taking place this morning, in spite of us, Lord. Lord, help me to get out of the way, and may you be front and center, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. As one reads the historical events that these four gospel accounts describe in detail regarding Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, it becomes quite apparent how straightforward and clear and truthful the actual reports actually are. Furthermore, because I've studied and taught and preached on Easter Sundays, believe it or not, for a couple of decades now, you would think there'd be nothing new to learn, nothing new to share, nothing new to preach about when it comes to the resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ. But there always is. And this points to the fact that God's word is inexhaustible. Because every time I preach on an Easter Sunday, I'm amazed when God reveals another new angle to think through, a different perspective to touch on, or simply more clarity and greater understanding of what the resurrection of Christ is truly all about. And I know this to be true, that all of us that claim to know Christ, that are true followers of Jesus, unashamedly admit that the centerpiece, the pinnacle, the foundation of our faith is indeed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what we identify and know and call. We call it what? The gospel. The good news. It's the greatest news ever to be declared, ever to be announced to fallen humanity. In truth, it is a living gospel that brings about the living hope that all of humanity desperately needs. Though many fail to realize this. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says this, I love it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There's the living hope. How does that happen? It says here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through the gospel message. 1 Peter 1:23, the same chapter, says this, "Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God," through the gospel message being declared in the work of the Spirit. And why is it that many fail to realize the significance of the gospel accounts? Why is it that so many doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It can't be because of the lack of historical evidence. It isn't because of the unreliable eyewitnesses. In fact, Jesus' resurrection, beloved, is the best documented historical event ever. Ever. And why is it that all real Christians believe that the Easter event is the greatest event in all of human history? Well, I've just mentioned it prior. Because God has done a powerful work in our lives through the work of the Spirit and through the work of the gospel. And yet there's so much evidence here clearly before us that would cause us to check it out, that would cause us to want to know more and more about this glorious God we call Jesus Christ. And yet what I find interesting in our current culture is that how often today it seems like people will believe almost anything, something ridiculous, something totally against rational common sense, tossing aside the physical proof, the biological proof, or the scientific evidence that is right in front of their eyes. It's crazy that you see this going on today. And yet, with all the evidence and truth and reality of Jesus Christ, they deny that, and yet they say this falsehood, these false narratives are true. So how do we wash that? Why are people so confused at times in which they believe a lie, that a human being made in the image of God can be whatever they want to be? That's what the claim is today. The autonomous self rules the day. The term they use is expressive individualism. The modern self believes that there's no authority outside of oneself, and thus they are answerable to no one, free to be and to do whatever the authentic self wants. Today it's all about feelings and emotions, all they think and feel inside that somehow determines who they are, where they deny the living truth, the actuality of what we have in the Scriptures. And so this morning, what I want to do is we look at Matthew's account and his gospel evidence for the resurrection. We're going to look at his viewpoint of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to all pay close attention to the straightforward, honest, matter-of-fact way that the author, being Matthew again, describes for us these historical truths. What is Matthew's take on this grand event. What is Matthew's perspective as he describes the death and resurrection of Jesus? First off, let's notice the burial site for Jesus' body, as seen in verses 57 to 61. It says that Jesus is placed in a brand spanking new tomb that was cut into a solid rock, and there's this great stone that is rolled in front of the entrance. This tomb right now is an absolute secure fortress. There's no way anyone is getting into it. It would take many strong people to remove that several ton stone to roll it out of the way. It would have been down the slanted. It would have been a huge rock of several tons. It was a large cave cut out for several burial sites. It wasn't, they had the normal burial sites of maybe what we see today, where one person, but in this case, they would move that stone eventually with a lot of help, with a lot of people, if possibly other bodies were going to go into it. In this case, though, the only body at this point in there is Jesus. And we see that. It's cut into a solid stone rock there. Secure fortress, and there's no way anyone is getting into it. And then, almost as a sidebar, look at verse 61, it says that there are these two Marys, just happen to be watching where this particular tomb is, as they're taking their Jesus and putting his dead body into this tomb. So these Marys are, no one has seen the exact place where Jesus is being buried. And he asked, well, why is this important? Well, it's important to know it because there are skeptics that have been going on for years and today would still say that claim, that make the claim that these Marys went to the wrong tomb that Sunday morning. Obviously, they didn't. They knew what they're doing. They watched Jesus die. They watched the procession to this tomb. They saw where the tomb was. They knew where they were going. And then the next section we have here in verses 62 to 66, it tells us that Jesus' enemies go to Pontius Pilate to ask that the tomb be secured, as if it wasn't already secure. I want you to see how this all piles on here. It's amazing. And they use loaded words in this text aimed at Jesus. Can't imagine calling Jesus a deceiver, a fraud, and this deception that's going on and so forth. And they conjure up this picture that his disciples are somehow going to go steal it. Amazing. It's amazing. And they use this phrase that Jesus used multiple times, but he used that phrase multiple times only to his disciples. If you study the four gospel accounts, he told his disciples privately several times that, guess what? After this all happens, he tells them in detail, it keeps going over their head. But he says, after all this happens, he says, I will then rise in 3 days. So they use that line in order to guard the tomb with soldiers because Jesus' disciples are obviously not cowering behind locked doors. Oh, these guys are braver than we think. So we have a bunch of fishermen. Think this through. We have a bunch of fishermen. We saw how that worked out on the night before with Peter. He was really good with that sword, wasn't he? Missed the body completely. Oops, missed an ear, got an ear, okay. So we have a bunch of fishermen. We're going to sneak by the Roman soldiers, push away this huge stone, rob the gravesite, and steal the body. Jesus' disciples are willing to risk their lives and possibly be slaughtered by these seasoned Roman soldiers for a dead man in a grave, which would mean that they'd be willing to die for a known lie. Nobody does that. Nobody does that for a known lie. If I told you, okay, here's my lie today. By the way, gravity doesn't exist. All right, there you go. I'm telling you that what we're going to do next, I'm going to take you up onto this roof, and we're going to jump off over here, okay? Are you with me? It'll be fun. There's no gravity. Come on, let's do it. No one would do that. Why? Because it's a known lie. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And that's how silly this whole thing is. And then notice what Pilate tells them in verse 65. I love this verse. He says, go, make it as secure as you can. In other words, take all the soldiers you need, do whatever it takes so that no one could possibly steal the body of Jesus. Thus his enemies went, and they secured the tomb by placing a Roman seal again on the tomb. That seal itself, be it in clay or wax, would have carried all the weight of the Roman Empire, and if they messed with that, even that seal in itself, they would bear the wrath of the entire Roman army. They put guards on duty to protect it from these supposed grave robbers. Again, there's no way anyone could or would ever be able to steal Jesus' body and remove it. Yet the skeptics claim, and they make this false claim, that Jesus' disciples did indeed get through the Roman guards, push away the several-ton stone, and escape with the body completely unnoticed. Or, as other skeptics claim, Jesus really didn't die. It's called swoon, the swoon theory. But swooned, he fainted, he pretended to die. And of course, he was placed in this tomb bleeding profusely from the wounds by crucifixion for 3 days. Oh, that's going to work out. And how was he going to get out? Push him aside? I mean, what's the story there? And beloved, no one has ever lived after being crucified by the Romans. No one. Except who? Jesus. And this brings us now to the absolute truth and reality of what really happened that day in history some 2,000 years ago, as we see in verses 1 through 10 in chapter 28. It's Sunday morn now, 3 days after Jesus' death by crucifixion, and we find these faithful women were on their way to this fortified, guarded, secured, sealed tomb where Jesus' dead body lie. These same faithful two Marys, who a few days again earlier saw exactly where Jesus was buried, and from the other gospel accounts, they're bringing some more burial spices to kind of do what their normal burial procedures would be. And here they're heading to the burial site. And I can tell you this, their hearts were absolutely broken. They are deeply in sorrow with grief. Just their Jesus, their friend, their rabbi is dead. They saw him slaughtered on a cross. And here they come now, this particular Sunday morning. Picture that. They probably weren't walking real fast or excited. And in fact, the other gospel accounts say, oh yeah, who's going to move the stone for us? They're completely unaware at this time that there were soldiers guarding it, that it was sealed, that all this went down. They're just heading there to do their normal burial procedure. And what happens? Suddenly, we have this glorious power of the eternal God is made manifest on that Sunday morning. There's this violent earthquake. There's an angel of the Lord, it says, descends from heaven. And he approaches this super secure tomb. He rolls back the huge stone, and I'm sure without breaking a sweat. And then he props himself up on top of the stone. My mind is weird this way, but I mean, that's just quite a sight, okay? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And the angel's appearance was obviously magnificent. A brilliant, it says, blinding lightning bolt from heaven, if you will, whiter than snow, and these tough, tough Roman soldiers were so shaken by fear that they become like dead men. These warrior elites of the Roman Empire have seen more than most could ever imagine as they battled to protect Roman territories, yet here they are lying paralyzed by terror because of the stunning, shocking angel of the Lord. Nothing could prepare them for what they saw that first Easter morn. Have you ever been fearful or terrified of God's holy presence? Something to think about. And I want you to see the witnesses as Matthew has laid it out for us this morning. We discover here two women witnessing this spectacular event. We have an angel of the Lord testifying to Jesus' resurrection from crucifixion, as it says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 28. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know who you're looking for, who was crucified. Jesus was crucified," he says. "He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." In fact, the angel says, "Come here. I want to show you. Go ahead, look in. He's not there. He's gone." Amazing. 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 So we have the two women. We have this angel testifying to Jesus' death and resurrection from crucifixion. And then we have these disciples, I should say, these guards that are guarding the tomb. And they witness it as well, as you see in verse 11. So all the guards, we don't know how many are there. I'm guessing there's quite a few guards. And then these faithful women are told to give orders to tell these cowardly disciples hiding behind locked doors that Jesus has risen from the dead. And what do? They obey. They do as they're told. By the way, that's a Christian idea. Just obey Jesus. Do as you're told. But I want you to notice the response of these women to this amazing, miraculous, earth-shattering event. Notice what it says here. Two aspects: fear and joy. Fear and joy. A holy, reverential fear of God and joy in the Lord. Every true Christian should have those same responses, even to this day, this morning. Fear and joy. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then as they go on their way to tell their disciples the best news ever, it tells us in our text, behold, in other words, listen up, look, behold, Jesus in the flesh appears. He appears. And what does their reverential fear and joy lead to? It tells us right here again in the text. Worship. Worship. They can't help themselves but fall at Jesus' feet, cling to him. They worship him. They delight in him. They adore him. That should be our response once we understand what is happening in this text this morning. Worship. We should be worshiping God every day for his resurrection. Amen? We truly should. We truly should. And the same options, the same two options confront all of us this morning. You can either remain skeptical, or you can do what these women did. Bow down and worship the one true God. Your choice, my choice, our choice must be one or the other. For every one of us who knows the truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, let's worship the risen living Lord. And why? Because that monumentous event, what happened? if I could do it today, I'd do it. Happy Feet time. He conquered sin. He conquered sin. Your sin, my sin, all of us who trust in him. He conquered death. Death has no claim on us. He overcame the devil, the world, for our sake. Glory, hallelujah. All this crud and this crap and this garbage we see, this isn't our home. This isn't our home. We belong in glory. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. New bodies, new heaven, new earth. I can't wait. I can't wait. He alone is victorious. Thus, result, let's worship the Lord together forever. And what we've seen here, this is really what we've seen here this morning. The big point, I believe, is the overwhelming power of God. We got to start trusting in that overwhelming power of God. Because what, no matter what humanity tries to do in order to hold back God, to deny Christ, or to miss the wonder of the resurrection, it's impossible to do because our Lord is what? All-powerful, omnipotent. And he displays this unwavering truth on every page in the Bible. The resurrection is true and glorious and saving. Every other religious leader and cult leader, guess what, has died and has remained dead, buried. Got it? Everyone else. Joseph Smith, dead, gone, buried. Muhammad, dead, gone, buried. Buddha, dead, gone, buried. They're all gone, dead, buried. Jesus, no, alive and well. It's amazing. His grace can't be contained. We see that here. His mercy can't be restricted. His love can't be overcome. We discover in this passage that however hard humanity tries to deny God's power or attempts to cancel God's grace or believes they can manipulate God's sovereign gospel work or terminate God's promised salvation, nothing can impede or frustrate or hinder the awesome sovereign supremacy of the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing. Nothing. For who is like our Lord? Among the gods, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like you. Isaiah 46:9. Beloved, God has revealed his almighty, sovereign, saving power to every one of us sitting here this morning. And you have a choice to make. Either you believe the eyewitness testimony of Matthew's historical gospel account, or you don't. You either get excited about Easter, or you won't. You either know for certain the resurrected Lord is alive and well, or you can't. And just like the saving power of God that changed history by raising a crucified Savior, it is that same saving power that is able to change your history by raising a dead, darkened heart, so that you too will trust in the resurrected Savior, for it is God's amazing grace, isn't it? God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow before you on this resurrection Sunday just to thank you that every day should be Resurrection Sunday for us. Every day is a day to worship the fact that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf, that because of our sin, he took that sin on that cross and he buried it deep in that grave, and he rose again alive, and he bestowed upon us his righteousness. Gary can't ever be good enough, nice enough. Can't be enough of anything. All I can do is claim the sufficiency of Jesus. And Lord, may we claim that sufficiency this morning. May we thank you for that sufficiency. May we realize that is the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for you and for me. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.